fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
It is a good day. It's a good day to celebrate a God who is extremely good to us. It's a good day to celebrate a Savior who saved us beyond belief. So we gather here because we need the greatest God in our life. And so this moment, try to tuck any distraction away. Listen to the greatest medicine that mankind has ever known, the Bible, and let it soak into your soul. And may you rejoice in the presence of Jesus. Dear Father, really quick, I want to give you my heart, my words, my thoughts. As we look into the greatest book ever, wipe away my skeptical thoughts. Wipe away my wrong ideas. And may you come forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God still brings people to the water. That's the title of our sermon today. Did you know that your posture makes a difference? You know, when I said that, it's amazing. I knew it was going to happen. I knew people were like, oh, all right, okay. Okay, I'm good now. All right. He's not looking. I go, he looks all right. I got to get back. Okay. Oh, come on, straighten it up over there. So your head cranes forward, putting pressure on the neck muscles and joints when you're in the office. The neck muscles signal the brain stream to supply blood to the body. Compressing them may lead to abnormal blood pressure. The chest, the strength of the diaphragm, the muscles that controls breathing, is reduced by 9.3%. Lung capacity is also significantly reduced. Stomach. The persistent pressure on the abdomen may trigger heartburn and slow digestion and contribute to constipation. Now, none of us wants that. Lower back. The natural curve at the base of the spine is reduced. Some studies suggest slouching increases the likelihood of experiencing lower back pain and or pain in the back, hip, or legs. So if you want to have a good mood at church, don't slouch. When slouching, you're more likely to feel down about yourself and to recall negative memories. We don't need that at church, amen? All right, so when I look up, you guys straighten up. When I look down, you can rest. Sure. Posture makes a difference. I had an opportunity to play basketball Thursday night with some of the students, and whenever I see Patrick on the court, my posture changes. Is that right, Patrick? Oh, yeah. He's like, yeah, I got your number, Pastor. So when I see, if there's no defender in front of me, my posture isn't so strict. But when a defender is in front of me, my posture changes. I could just imagine playing paintball with Drew. And if I see Drew in the... It's not good for pastor to play paintball, by the way. I turn into an animal. So I haven't played in years and years and years. But I could just imagine if I'm playing with Drew and I see him, my posture is going to change. I'm going to become stealthy like a ninja. But most likely, Drew will get me first. Is that right, Drew? Or if I'm in a lecture hall, my posture makes a difference. This is kind of like a lecture hall. If my posture is like this, posture makes a difference. Or if my posture is like this, posture makes a difference. Or if I'm like this, Posture makes a difference. Posture determines if you're ready for the situation. But how do we know? I could be like this in church or in history class, or I could, you know, does that mean my heart's like, no, it doesn't mean that, but it can be an indicator. How is your heart's posture today? How's the posture of your heart? Are you in a posture inside where you're ready to listen to Jesus? Where is your heart at today? Let's turn to our scripture reading. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Jerubbaal. Who's Jerubbaal? That's Gideon. His name was changed because he destroyed the altar of Baal. That is Gideon. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. And that means the well of trembling. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. You could see the Midianites camped. The Israelites show up. The text tells us two-thirds of them are fearful. I gotta get out of here. So, the text suggests that the Israelites, during the water test, verses 1 through 7, can see the enemy. We talked about when you're in front of Patrick playing basketball, your posture changes. Not suggesting that he's the enemy. But when I play basketball, he's not as friendly as he should be. Your posture changes. And so, would you be kind of like nonchalant, no big deal? You can see your enemies from there? You wouldn't be. You'd be focused on that. And of course, you see your enemies come, you see them drastically be reduced, and you're a little bit of like, we got this. But you're not kind of like, you're not just slacking, because you want to really hit them up. And so, one of the problems with this story is it doesn't tell us why. Why, God, did you have him come to the water? It's almost like he has this arbitrary reason. He's like, hey, you guys are still too many. Again, he's like, what? I mean, we just had a two-thirds reduction of our warrior staff, and you're saying we're too many? I don't get it. And God says, go to the water. And as he goes to the water, they're still within the sight of the enemy. They can still see the enemy camp. Posture made all the difference here. The posture revealed the heart here. God is not arbitrary. He's like, well, you can go, you can stay, you can go, you can stay, and most of you can go. 99% can go. God is not like that. There's reasons. What are the reasons? In the presence of the enemy, are you focused? As you drink the water, it's going to tell me if you're focused. Those who got on their hands and knees and stuck their head right into the water, that told God that they did not fully discern the enemy is watching. They took their eyes off their responsibility. Now, Gideon didn't tell them. God didn't tell them. It's a test. God told Gideon it was a test. When Gideon says, hey, let's go, we're going to get a drink of water, they thought they're going to get a drink of water and advance on the enemy. And so they had it in their mindset, they're going to war within moments. But they took their eye off the enemy. Let's read about this enemy. Let's just review a couple of verses. I got them right there, Revelation 12, 12. When we, as believers in the Bible, when we as Christians who love Jesus, when we as Seventh-day Adventists who believe we have a prophetic timetable that we're preaching through the three angels' message, when we lose focus, when we lose focus on who our Savior is and who the enemy is, we will take our eyes off the mission. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore, in the midst of this prophecy concerning the war of all wars, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having what? Great wrath, because what? He knows he has a short time. I don't think the devil is necessarily a procrastinator, but the devil knows he has a short time. And you know what it's like when you have a short time, especially students, maybe in history class, maybe in English class, maybe in math class, you have a short time to prepare. You're wonderfully productive. Now, the devil's been very productive, but now he knows he has a short time. So if there's any time in Earth's history to take our eyes off the enemy, it's if we do it now, it's terrible in its consequences. I have this quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a very creative way to illustrate some of the workings of the devil. And it's an interesting work where it's like this devil is teaching an understudy how to effectively overthrow a human. Not necessarily bedtime reading. My dear Wormwood, I wonder, you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient, which would be the Christian, in ignorance about your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command, Satan. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When human beings disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics, at least not yet. What C.S. Lewis artfully portrays is a strategy that darkness has been using in the first world countries for a long time. And that is, don't make your attack upon Christians overt. Make it covert. Make society realize that there is no spirituality. There is no spiritual war. Make many people believe there is no devil. And so society, over the last 200 years of dumbing down and watering down Christianity, has created itself a terrible situation where the devil is disbelieved as some sort of old myth and fairy tale. And so people go about with their eyes down, eyes focused on other things, not realizing that there's a spiritual battle going on in your very household and in your very presence. So these people, these 99% of the people, they were fearful, and they take their eyes off the enemy. This week, have you been aware of a spiritual battle going on in your life? Or have you been walking around just kind of doing your own thing? And if you're never thinking about spiritual things such as Christ, the Word of God, You're not really diligent in prayer. Our eyes are on the water. Our head's in the water. We're not focused. Let's go to this next one. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Still speaking about the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If C.S. Lewis is right, and if society, and at least Western culture in America, is losing their focus on spiritual realities, how easy is it for the devil to walk around and devour people if they don't even realize there is an enemy? I get it. To disbelieve the devil makes it nice. And you can create your own kind of belief system, but that doesn't mean that the devil's not walking around devouring people. I heard that the lion has different kinds of roars that it uses. And one particular roar is it gets its head down low to the ground, right by its front paws as he sees the fast food before him. And he gets down low and he in this low rumble. And those wild livestock can't discern where that low rumble's coming from. And what happens is they get scared and they turn and run the very same way they came. And the lions will set an ambush. Has the lion been roaring in America? And if we can't discern that there is an enemy of God and he roars, America will run back the same way it came and right into a trap. In your life, if you're not aware of the devil and the spiritual battle going on, and if that's not something that at least you think about and say, Lord, keep me from temptation and deliver me from the evil one, that's a prayer Jesus told us to pray. He told us to be aware of there's an enemy of souls. And if that devil roars a low roar, and it may cause you to go back to where you came from, because you're stressed out. You try to find relief in the old pleasures. That's what he wants. How's your posture? How's your heart's posture? Are you focused on what's going on out there? Well, these 9,700 in Gideon's army, they were not focused. And it was telling of where their heart was at. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. This is a passage that you've most likely looked at before. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Part of putting on the whole armor of God is being aware that there is a battle going on. You put on the armor because you know you're in a battle. Is your armor on? For 9,700 of Gideon's men, they did not have the armor on, in a sense. They were not aware that they were in the presence of their enemy. They let their guard down. They looked down to the water. They put their mouth right to the water, and they just drank and drank and drank. All while in viewpoint of the enemy. This may seem like a small little test. How can God really determine what's going on with this small little test? But small tests reveal the heart's posture. You have a bunch of small tests through the week, and it reveals your heart's posture. Why did God reduce this group by so many? If you read right here in Judges 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand had saved me. What was happening here is there was a strong sense of pride in the hearts of these soldiers. Pride can do amazing things. Pride can take credit that you didn't do and say you did it. Pride in the classroom, pride for good grades can take credit for a test that you cheated on and say that you did it. That's what pride can do. But we don't do that at GLI, amen? Pastor Jeff's looking around. Who's disagreeing with that? Humility accepts the credit that someone else did for you and claims that credit for someone else, but enjoys the benefits. These people, they were willing to realize that God was helping them, but then they would take the credit for themselves. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Sometimes we like to trust in how we have prepared the horse. Sometimes we like to trust in how we have prepared for war or prepared for whatever it may be. And we put our trust in those things. But the Bible says, but deliverance is of the Lord. And those 9,700 weren't ready to accept that deliverance was going to be from God. They had pride dwelling in their hearts. This little small test of how they went down to the water was to reveal the big issues of the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. If you turn to Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. God could not use these people if they were trusting in their own strength. God cannot use us if we think we have all that matters to contribute to church. Have you ever wondered why our church is not exploding with growth? It's probably because we couldn't handle the success of what God is trying to give us. That's probably the reason why we don't explode in growth right now. Another issue that this 9,700 people had, I'm not going to read that right now, but if you read Judges chapter 2, 10 through 23, it's basically, it tells us the issue of the whole book of Judges. And I preached about this pattern. The issue is they were prone to idols. More than likely, the greater group of this army still had fascination with idols. The reason why God cannot use them in the victory is because if people are linked to the world and trying to link to God, true success can never be brought to them. Small little test revealed they weren't focused on the enemy. Revealed an overwhelming sense of pride, revealed that they still had idols in the heart. Small tests in your life, just small things, can reveal those types of things. God still brings people to the water. Amen. And these water tests are small in the scope of time, in the scope of what you do in life. And one of the water tests is he brings people down to the river or the baptismal pool. And that will determine where your heart's posture is. You may get baptized, but it may be for the wrong reason. You may got baptized because you followed the crowd, because there was a baptismal class and you didn't want to be the only one. You haven't really felt anything from God, but you didn't want to be the only one to not be baptized. You don't want to be left out, so you follow the crowd. It tests the posture of the heart. Or if you had the right motivations for baptism and you really loved those things, but over time that love has waned and it's not there anymore. Mark chapter 16:16, God still brings people to the water. Do you realize that you're in a battle? Do you realize that there's a battle for your soul right now? Have your eyes been off the battle? Are you focused on selfish pursuits? Are you focused on issues of self and selfishness and pride? Are there idols in your life? God still brings people to the water to test them. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. God still brings people to the waters. Is it your time to go to the water? Is it your time to go to the water and make that commitment? Because you want your heart posture to be in the right place with Jesus. God still brings people to the water. Go to John chapter 13, verse 14. The Seventh-day Adventist Church practices communion, the Lord's Supper, but we also believe that Jesus has told us something that we should do to prepare ourselves for taking communion. And there will be communion next Sabbath. God still brings people to the water. You go to John 13, verse 14, and they enter the room. You know how they enter the room, and something's stirring in all the disciples' hearts, and they're wondering what's going on, and they're infighting, and they're separated on different issues. I can't believe the mother of James and John spoke to Jesus about sitting on the throne, and I can't believe Jesus pays more attention to this disciple. I can't believe. And so there's inward fighting in the church. And God knew that they couldn't take and understand and appreciate the what he was wanting to do, how he was transferring the Passover service that's been around for centuries, and he was going to bring New Testament light, the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ to it. And these people are infighting. I wonder, just before Christ comes back, if we're going to do it again, if we're going to repeat the last stages of Christ's life again. I mean, it seems like we fight about the silliest things. I mean, we get all crazy over the, I mean, to some it's really important, but in the scope of helping people know about Jesus, they're silly. We spent decades talking about, can women do ministry? And we go all crazy over it, and we get in sides, and we don't do the work of Jesus. Now we're talking about COVID perspectives and health perspectives, and we're talking about racial relations, and we need to lift Jesus up during these times. The world needs to see a people of God who can unite with maybe differing opinions that don't have eternal interests in mind. We need to be a people that can agree that there are more important things than vaccinations. We need to be a people who can agree that we can love no matter what color. We need to be a people that can show the world that Adventists can unite even though we may disagree on minor things. And so he brought him to a foot washing so they can find unity in Christ. Our church is in a fragile situation. We're not going to let race, and we're not going to sweep it under the rug. We're not going to sweep that under the rug. There's issues there. But we're not going to let race divide the believers of Jesus. We're going to be able to figure it out and go forward. We're not going to let health perspectives divide us. We're going to listen to the other side rather than try to argue with the other side. And we're going to go forward with Jesus. We're not going to go to the simple water test and fail, because our eyes are going to be on Christ, realizing that Christ is going to deliver the enemy. The 300 kept their eyes on the enemy because they knew the promise that God gave Gideon, that that enemy's there, but it won't be there for much longer. God said, they're going to tackle that enemy. And John 3 verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That washing puts a focus back into our life, that we're in a spiritual battle. That washing washes away that pride that builds barriers up against the kingdom of God. That washing destroys those walls that you have put up because of your own pride and your own fixings. That washing destroys that wall so that you can see Jesus face to face. That washing destroys those idols that keep you from the foot washing. There's power. There's power in the foot washing when your heart's posture is right. I tell you what, the foot washing makes people really uncomfortable. It's not because of the warts on your feet. The foot washing makes you really uncomfortable because it exposes the sin in your life. And you don't want to go to the foot washing. But that's exactly what you need. You need that foot washing because it's a soul cleansing. It's not just getting your nubbins wet. It's a soul cleansing. It's as powerful as a baptism. And when we reject the foot washing, we're rejecting Christ. And we can make up whatever excuses we want. We can talk about how uncomfortable it is for me. I had a man who was paralyzed from legs down. And he couldn't really. And so let's wash your hands instead. Oh, really, we can do that, Pastor? Yeah. Because it's about the posture of the heart. It's about the posture of the heart. So we're going to have communion next week. And often in the Adventist church, communion is just kind of like sprung up on you. And you have no chance. You have no chance to check your posture. How you prepare for communion is how you're going to prepare for the coming of Jesus. If you give no thoughts about heart preparation for communion, I bet you have given no heart preparation for the coming of Jesus. Small tests reveal the posture of the heart. Small tests. Foot washing is a very, very small test. But it's a big revealer of where your heart is at. So I'm going to encourage you, don't come to the foot washing if the posture of your heart, if the posture of your heart hasn't been thought about from this message to the next one. Students, you have a wonderful faculty. You have wonderful deans. You have a wonderful chaplain, and you have a pastor who cares for you, who wants to see the posture of your heart stand straight for Jesus. And maybe you've been struggling. Some of you made decisions for baptism, and that is awesome. Some of you need to make decisions. Some of you have already been baptized, but your posture has been pretty bad. What's that curvature of the spine called? Sinerosis. Some of you have sinerosis spiritually. We want you to know that communion is for you. There's preparatory church. Communion is for you. Small test to check where you're going. Small test to see where you're going. Where's your dedications at? What idols are keeping you from it? What pride is keeping you from it? Where's your focus at? Do you know what fixes your posture? The perfect posture. You focus on the perfect posture of Christ. At the moment, it didn't seem like perfect posture. At the moment, it seemed like that posture was struggling every muscle of his body Every nerve fiber of his body was inflamed with physical pain, and his soul was inflamed with spiritual pain that we don't understand. Perfect posture was seen on the cross. Keep your eyes focused on perfect posture. Focus there. And that's how you start to prepare to receive more of Jesus. Amen. Focus on the perfect posture of your Savior. In Gideon's case, the vast majority were not ready for the battle because our eyes are off the spiritual warfare. Are our eyes off spiritual warfare? Are the idols in our hearts causing us not to focus on Christ? Is the pride of wanting to be right? Father, you're giving us a test. You're bringing us to the water next week. Small tests reveal the heart's posture. Thank you for giving us a message to help us prepare our heart's posture. Give us Jesus, that perfect posture that we can focus on, that posture that says, I love you to the uttermost, that posture that says, no matter what you've done in the past, I'm going to love you, that posture that says, I believe that you can become a son or a daughter of my Father. That perfect posture woos us into preparation. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.